You know, we've been talking about on Sunday mornings where religion is a crazy thing that has the ability to blind us of so many different things. And the crazy thing is I think sometimes some of us can be actually more religious than we know. And sometimes when we approach the scriptures, it's amazing at how we bring our own, slant to the word when we approach it. It's, you know, people say just clear away all of your, you know, preconceived ideas and open up the Bible. You know, that's hard to do. In fact, it's probably almost impossible to do. And I am amazed for me that how easy it is for me to apply kind of that legalistic bend, that kind of a law-flavored bend to the scriptures. And sometimes God has to continually remind me, hey, that's not what I just said right there. So there are many times when I have to rewrite something or rethink something, and I think that that's a good thing. Even though I don't think we can totally cleanse our minds and approach it without a bend, I think that it's good if we're open enough that God can change that bend. Does that make sense? Okay. So here we have Jesus in the height of his popularity, believe it or not, and so crowds of people are following him, and the religious leaders already hate him. They are already at this particular point plotting and planning and secretly trying to devise how can we trap this guy. They've already tried to trap him. He's gone and he's eaten with tax collectors. They question him about fasting. He says, no, I'm not going to fast right now. That's not what I'm going to do. He's, healed people of leprosy. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. The miracles that he's done are undeniable. And yet, that, I think, is what has created the popularity that he has. But the message that he's speaking, the people are eating it up, because he's speaking right to them. But the religious establishment, the religious leaders, they're looking at him as a threat, and they're also looking at him as someone who is breaking the law. Not the law legally, but the laws of God. Because they are saying that if he won't keep the traditions and the formal regulations of the law, then he's guilty of breaking the law. Jesus never broke any of the laws of God. But the man-made traditions, the man-made rituals, he broke those all over the place. In fact, he almost kind of, in some ways, used that, and as we're going to see tonight, he used those incidences to reveal how hard a legalistic heart can get. And so let's take a look, and we're going to kind of breeze through the first part of it. We're headed in a direction. It says, but now, it happened on the second Sabbath. So notice, it's a Sabbath day, okay? After the first, that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain, and they ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? So, the word of God and the law of God, it just says you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Okay, so God told him, I don't want you to go out and in your fields, I don't want you to go out and work your fields. In other words, to work it in such a way that you're harvesting in that you would on any other day. So the religious establishment said, okay, well, let's define what harvesting is. So they sat down and they began to determine with their man-made government and said, what would harvesting be? And instead of just understanding the simplicity the way that God meant it to be, I don't want you guys going out there with the sickle and gathering in the tons that you would on Monday or Tuesday or any other day. On the Sabbath, you're not going to do that. Now, if you guys remember, on the outer edges of the grain fields, they were always to leave a section on the outside for the poor and for the travelers. They call that gleaning, so you could come and you could glean some. So it's not a problem with what Jesus is doing. They're saying it's with how he's doing it. So the disciples would pick the heads of grain, and they would have the grain in it. They'd take it, rub it in their hands. Somebody else would have their hands underneath it. And all the junk would fly away, and they would be left with the good grains. They'd pop it in their mouth. Well, the religious establishment said that if you pick some and rub it between your hands, it's the same thing as harvesting. So they were now accusing Jesus of breaking the law. But was he breaking the law? Not according to God's word, but according to the ritual, according to the standards of the laws of men. Does that make sense? So they're now accusing him, saying, aha, look what you're doing. You're violating the Sabbath. And so what I love about Jesus is that he doesn't argue these guys. He doesn't say, oh, shut up. I'm just eating a little bit of wheat here. Come on, cut me some slack. He knew where they were at. So watch what he says. But Jesus, answering them, said to them, have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, how he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. So Jesus doesn't argue the point. He doesn't point and say, you guys made that tradition up. That's not the law of God. He doesn't get into an argument. Notice what he does do. First of all, notice what he didn't do. So whenever someone is dialoguing with us as Christians, the saddest part of the whole thing, usually they get us in the defensive mode, to where we feel like we have to defend ourselves. If they put us in the defensive, you're going to say stupid things that you shouldn't be saying. Okay? You'll say things, we will say things that we can't back up, that we can't prove. We start to get all frustrated. Don't even defend yourself. Instead, put them on the defense. Make them prove their point. And that's an amazing way that you can talk with people. Ask them questions. Well, so where did you come to that conclusion? How did you get that solution? How did you come to that answer? Why are you accusing me of something? How did you get that? You follow what I'm saying? What Jesus does is he says, have you not even read this? Now understand, the people that he's talking to, these guys are experts in the Word of God. These guys know the Word. They know every letter of the law. They know all the details of the law. They know where everything is at in the Scriptures. They know what book. They know what chapter. They know it. So when Jesus said, don't you know this? It was kind of like a little eek. Because they knew. They knew exactly what he was talking about. So Jesus then pulls out a story. Remember when King David, in the early days, he takes off after him and Jonathan had the little arrow shoot in the field, and he says, you need to go. And so David grabs some of his guys, and he heads out, and he doesn't have anything to eat. He doesn't even have a sword. And then he goes to this, to the temple there, and they says, hey, do you have anything to eat? And he says, well, all we have is a showbread, but, you know, that's only for the priests. And he goes, no, it'll be okay. And so then remember what happens next. He goes, do you have a weapon? He goes, well, we have the sword of Goliath that you left here. So he says, I'll take it. And so that was on the beginning of David's run. So did the priests allow something unlawful to take place according to the standards of God's word? Yes. The question is, why? The reason why they did that is the priest looked out at the future king of Israel. He looked at him, he looked at his men, and he said, the needs of a man, the human need right now, outweighs the legal requirements. So in other words, I'm going to do this because if you don't have this, David, you're not going to have the strength to keep on the run away from Saul. And so that need becomes more valuable or more valid than the requirements of the law in this particular instance. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay? So In other words, at that particular moment, the people are more important than the principle at that moment. Okay? So David reminds them of that. And you can imagine the priests just stepping back going, whoa, okay, what are we going to do about that? Because they knew. They knew the story. They knew what had happened. So Jesus is basically saying, we have a need. And our need is more valid and more valuable than the principle that you're standing upon right now. But then he blows their mind. In verse 5, and he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I also have authority over the Sabbath. That one ticked them off. I created the Sabbath, I designed the Sabbath, I have authority over the Sabbath, so even if I wanted to do something beyond the Sabbath, I could do it because I'm the designer of it. And they didn't notice there's no response from these guys. And so, you know, just as a quick thing that we can learn from this, I think for us, just from my heart to yours, is it possible for us as Christians, think with me for a moment, okay? Is it possible that somehow, some way, we can know the scriptures, we can know what they say, we know where stuff is at, we begin to learn the word, but somehow that legal cover starts to cover our understanding and we actually miss the meaning that God has for us? Is that possible to happen to us as Christians? Is it possible for us to know where stuff is at and yet not be applying it in our life? Is it possible for us to know the word and yet misunderstand the purposes of it? Yeah, it is. And that, to me, I think is a danger for all of us as Christians. And I think, you know, so what do we do with that, man? That's when I say, wow, Lord, I want you to keep my heart soft, keep me flexible, keep me open, you know. I've got someone in my life right now that just wants to argue with me over the rapture of the church. They want to just make that the point that we're going to argue on. I'm going to focus my attention. I want Rob to believe the way I believe about the rapture of the church. And so, you know, I'm saying, Lord, keep me flexible. I don't want to blow this person out of the water. And I don't want to become so closed-minded, so legalistic that, you know, someone, a person's not more important to me than a principal is here. So I've even told this guy, look, man, come on. Why don't you just give that thing a rest? Let's agree to be brothers and let's leave that one alone. Can we do that? And even though he says yes, I think that it won't happen. And because sometimes people, we get to that point where we want to win. We want them to believe the way we believe and we want them to understand the way we understand. And I'm right and I can prove it and I want you to believe me. Then have we become like the religious leaders that are accusing Jesus of violating this? You rub wheat between your fingers. I can't believe you're doing that. It's a scary thing. You know, when I look at the religious leaders, my greatest fear is that I would become one. You know what I'm saying? So now, we move on from that little scene, and look what happens next. And this is really where I want us to focus our attention tonight. Now it happened on, verse 6, another Sabbath. Also, that he entered the synagogue. Notice that he's entering into a synagogue. So Jesus went to church, okay? And he taught. So they recognized him as a rabbi. They, you know, so he began reading the word, teaching the word, okay? And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So it was probably maybe paralyzed and so unable to move. So there's a guy in there whose hand is all jacked up, okay? So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely. And that phrase means they watched him critically. So what's he going to do? Whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might be able to find an accusation against him. So can you imagine? Jesus walks into a synagogue, and there's a guy sitting there, and somehow or another his hand is messed up, right? And I wonder, it almost seems, I mean, we aren't told, but it almost seems like a setup here. Like they bring this guy, hey, make sure you come to synagogue on, you know, Shabbat. And so the guy, they probably say, here, why don't you sit in the front row? So the Pharisees and the religious establishment are waiting. Yeah, here, sit right there. Make sure that the rabbi sees you when he comes in. Now, the funny thing is, they knew, by their own admission, they were watching to see if he would heal on the Sabbath or not. So they are admitting that he's doing bona fide miracles. But yet, they don't want to believe those miracles. Isn't that a trip? Talk about blind, right? So they're waiting. So they're all sitting there. And you can imagine, you know, guys sitting in different parts of the room going, staring at, the dude with the bad hand, you know, watching, waiting, you know, watching Jesus, you know, looking back like a tennis match, you know. I can envision this trippy thing, man. So the guy's sitting there. He's watching Jesus. And the religious leaders are watching him. And they're watching Jesus. And the rest of the crowd sitting there going, what in the world is going on here? Have you ever entered a room and you go, I feel the tension in this room right now? You can imagine that's what was going on here, okay? But verse 8, he, Jesus, knew their thoughts. Wow, if he knew their thoughts, does he know ours? You bet he does. And so he said, now watch this. He said to the man with the withered hand, arise, stand here. So he arose and he stood. So Jesus makes sure, can you stand up, please? Come here. So the guy stands up. So a couple of things are happening. It's of course, Jesus wants him close to him. But I think more importantly, Jesus wants him standing up so everybody can see what's about ready to happen. Make no mistake. Check this guy out, okay? What's amazing, Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows what they're up to. And I love the fact that he's not afraid of any of these guys. So he says, would you come here for a minute? So then, watch this. Jesus said to them. So here's the guy standing in front of him. And he looks over at the religious leaders. And he turns his attention away from this guy for just a moment. And he says, I need your attention now for just a second. I need to ask you a question. So everyone in the room is watching this. Can you imagine now the tension in the room? Everybody in the room is going, what's going on here? What's happening? And so Jesus said, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? Ooh. Now, Jesus was preparing to do something good. Did he just expose the fact that they were planning to do something evil? I believe so. They're plotting to kill him. Bring the guy with the withered hand, put him up in the front row. Let's watch this, trap him. So Jesus says, so, is it okay to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? He knows that they're planning to do evil. He just shined a big honking flashlight on it, okay? And to save a life or to destroy? If you read it in Matthew, this is recorded in Matthew 12, Mark 2, and here in Luke 6. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew records that Jesus says to them, hey, if you had a sheep and you're out, or you're walking and you see somebody, sheep falls into a hole, would you go in and get that sheep on the Sabbath day? Well, the answer is, of course you would. You're going to save it. So you're going to do something good on the Sabbath day. You're going to help someone. You're going to help even an animal on the Sabbath day. Okay? So they're so worried about their Sabbath. And so here Jesus says to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy. And so when he had looked all around at them all, Can you imagine how that must have been? He knows who we are. Well, they dressed way different than anybody else anyway. So he asked them this question. Notice there's no response. Now Jesus turns back to the man standing in front of him, and he says, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Can you imagine so many things going on in this little episode right here? Jesus says, "Come here, stand right here. These guys want to use you as a pawn. I'm going to use you as something way bigger than that. I'm going to blow your mind." So he's standing there. "Is it good," he says, "to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day?" And he looks around at all of them. None of them answer. Looks back at the man. "Stretch out your hand." Now, at that moment, that could have been an opportunity for everyone in the room to go, "Oh, how dare he ask him to do such a thing? That's so cruel. The man's hand is withered. He can't stretch it out. That's such a mean thing to request of a crippled man. The man's hand has been paralyzed, and Jesus is making fun of him in front of everyone." And the man could have looked at Jesus and said, "How dare you ask me to stand in front of these people? I can't stretch out my hand. Can't you see that it's withered? Can't you see that I am a crippled person? I can't believe you're making fun of me like this in public. Don't you understand? I can't do it. There's so many things I can't do. People look at me all the time." And he could have given him a million excuses. Did you see any of those excuses? Not one. Why? Something in the eyes of Jesus, something in that connection that they made right there, something in the authority of his voice, I don't know. But the moment the man, Jesus said, "Stretch out your hand," the man went, "Okay, I will." No excuses, no justifying, just boom. He stretches out his hand, and at that instant that he made the decision to obey what Jesus asked him to do, Jesus gave him the power and the ability to do what he asked him to do, and instantaneously the man's hand was healed just like the other one. Radical. Now, that, now you can imagine the rest of the crowd going, "Oh, whoa, did you see that?" And look what happens next. They were filled with rage. Now who's paralyzed? You know, rage will paralyze you. You know that. So I bring this to our attention tonight. I think that I just wanted to show you something, okay? I see a few things that maybe we can look at before we head to the Lord's table tonight when the band comes back up here in just a minute. I think that it's an amazing thing how Jesus walks in to a given location, and you see this on other occasions. When he goes to the pool of Bethesda, he chooses the most helpless guy in the room, the guy that's paralyzed on a, laying on a, you know, on a flat. He goes up to the leper. He picks out the ones that are the most helpless. And those are the ones that he targets, and those are the ones that he says, "Do you want to be made well?" And even the man that was at the pool of Bethesda, he says, "There's nobody to help me." And he tries to give him some excuses, and Jesus quickly then says, "Well, pick up your bed and walk." And he challenges him again, and the guy gets up. The moment he chose to obey, the moment he stopped making excuses and chose to obey, boom, instantaneously he's healed. So why do I bring that to our attention tonight? Because maybe I'm wondering if any of us in the room tonight are maybe feeling like we're a little bit withered. Sometimes that can happen just living life. Sometimes it happens when we have failure in our life. Sometimes it happens when we're working out there in the world. And the pressures of the world begin to heat us up to where we just begin to feel like we're starting to spiritually wither. Maybe we're feeling paralyzed. Maybe there's something happening in some of our lives tonight that we're paralyzed. I mean, you know, paralyzed is not just a physical thing. It can be an emotion. I know people that are paralyzed by fear. People that are paralyzed by their past. So because of their what's happened in their past, that's got them paralyzed where they can't enjoy the things of the present or the future. Or maybe some tragedy has taken place in your life to where, you know, it's just simply caused you to be paralyzed where you are right here tonight. And maybe it's just a struggle. I can imagine that a guy that that his arm is messed up, living in a world where people's arms aren't messed up, so oftentimes, see, we can be emotionally paralyzed, we can be emotionally deformed, and no one knows except for those that get close to us. But you walk around with a messed up hand, people are going to look at you. Oh, wow, did you see that guy? It's kind of, you feel like an outcast. You know, I've had friends that have had physical deformities, and they feel like an outcast. I think it's important for us to treat them like they don't have a deformity, but maybe you're here tonight and somehow you feel like this guy, that there's a spiritual withering that's taken place, maybe emotionally withered, maybe there's a paralyzed, you're paralyzed by something, maybe you're struggling, maybe you just feel like you're an outcast. Well, I want to tell you something. The cool thing about it is that Jesus is seeking you. See, the radical thing is we try to hide this stuff from everybody else. We don't want anybody to know this. Oh, no one can know. I have to hide this from everyone. And so we put on our little happy face and we put up our good front. And the amazing thing is that Jesus knows our thoughts. And he's able to come in and say, do you want to be made well or not? And so now, if you realize that that may be you tonight, now you're faced with an interesting choice. You can make excuses. You can justify your behavior. You can defend yourself. And we can give our whole list of excuses. Or we can make a decision tonight to say, I'm going to choose to obey. I'm going to do what he's asked me to do. I'm going to do, finally, what it is that Jesus has asked me to do. Because the moment we choose to obey, Jesus gives us the ability to obey. Isn't that radical? Now, that applies in many, many other areas. So maybe you're spiritually paralyzed tonight. Because I think it's an interesting thing. There are certain commands that the Bible gives to us, you know. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I'm paralyzed. Don't want to. Can't. You don't know this dude I have to live with. You don't know the kind of man that he is. And so we become paralyzed to, and we give all the excuses and all the justification. Husband, love your wives. Christ, love the church. Oh, hands withered. Rob, you don't know how she treats me. You don't know how the disrespect that I get. Rob, you don't understand. And on and on and on it could go. I want you to forgive that person. Oh, forgive? Are you out of your mind? Do you know how bad they hurt me? Do you know what they've said? Do you know how they treated me? What? Are you crazy? And we give all of our excuses. But here's the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, okay, if you will choose to obey, then I'll give you the power to obey. So it applies in many, many different areas of our life. Is there an area that you're struggling with maybe tonight and you've been giving God all the excuses as to why you can't obey? Well, as long as we sit and we're giving excuses, then you're not going to have the victory. You're not going to see the miracle. You're not going to see the healing take place. It is only as we choose to obey that we are enabled, if you will, and I use that word enable very carefully, okay? But it is then when we are enabled to do what he's asked us to do. It's a crazy thing. And that can be in any area of our life, okay? Has God asked, is he asking you to forgive someone? Is he asking you to love someone? Is he asking you to make a change in the direction that you're headed? Is he asking you to make a change in your marriage or in a direction that you're going? Here's what I would ask you. If you have found yourself making excuses and justifying, then he's asking you to do something. And you're telling him why you can't. And all he's asking you to do is take the step of obedience. Do what the withered man did. Stretch out your hand, okay? And so now then, what I find fascinating is you're thinking, okay, Rob, I see this. But Rob, you know, as we look at this particular thing, what does that have to do with the Lord's Supper? Can I show you something? Turn with me to John chapter 16, okay? Turn with me to John 16. And Dan, why don't you guys come on up, okay? Because I'm almost done. Are you in John 16? Let's go to verse 7. Actually, let's go to verse 5. I'm going to read a chunk to you. Jesus is now speaking. This is on the final night of his life. And we know that one of the primary reasons that Jesus died is to pay the price for our sin. Agreed? Can you guys give me an amen for that? Okay, so I want to make sure you guys are still awake. Okay. Do you know that there is another reason that he died? Check it out. Are we on John chapter 16? He says, but now, verse 5, I go away. This is, you know, he's had his evening in the upper room with his disciples. He's had his Passover. And look what he says. I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, we know is the Paracletus, the one who comes alongside to help, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine, he will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So do you know that there's another reason that Jesus needed to die? To release the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the Paracletus. As long as Jesus was alive in his humanity, he could be in one location at one time. He could be here with us, but he couldn't be at Grace Church. He could be at Grace Church, but he couldn't be, you know, at the park ministering to people. So Jesus said, it's important for me to go away. It's important for me to die, because when I do, the Holy Spirit will be sent to where now I, and he talked about, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, he remains alone, but if he dies, he bears much fruit. So in other words, a secondary reason why it was so important for Jesus to die is he knew, I have accomplished my part of this. I will pay the price for the sins of mankind primarily. That's my primary function. But secondarily, once I'm out of the way, I will be released in the form of the Holy Spirit so I can be everywhere all at the same time. Are you with me? So now then, Jesus will be able to say, not only to this paralyzed man, But to any of us sitting in the room at any given time, you want power to obey? Yes, I want power to obey. I'm wrestling with this. I'm struggling with this particular decision. I know I need to make a choice here. I know I need to love. I know I need to forgive. I know I need to make a difference here. Well, that's why Jesus died, to give you the power and the ability to do what he's asked you to do through the Paracletus who he has sent through because of his death. So the amazing thing is you get overcoming power. I think Oswald Chambers says it this way. We get overcoming power as we overcome. See, if we stand on this side of the decision and we justify and defend and we refuse to make a choice, you're never going to experience the power that he has for you. But the moment you take that step, it's an amazing thing. The moment you say, all right, Rob, the word says to love my wife as Christ loved the church. If that's what it says to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Lord, I choose to do this. In spite of how I feel, in spite of how she treats me, I choose to do it. The moment you make that choice, watch what happens. Lord, I don't want to forgive them. Lord, I don't want to make this change in my life. I don't want to cut this direction off. I don't want, if we stop wrestling and say, Lord, at your word, I'm going to do this, that's when you get the overcoming power that you're looking for. It's an amazing thing. Choose to obey, and you get the power to obey, because Jesus said, it's important for me to go away because the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the power to obey can't be released until I get out of the way. I am so thankful that he didn't leave us to do this on our own. You can do this. Well, you can't. He can in you, but you got to choose. Does that make sense? Jesus, tonight we want to commit these words. We want to commit them into our own hearts. Lord, may you help us to apply them. I know, Lord, you didn't put this on my heart just for me. You didn't lead me down this path for my own learning and for my own enlightenment and for my own challenge. I know you did it for someone else in the room here tonight also. And so Jesus, give someone that ability to take the step. Amen.